Have you ever felt like you were forced to do something? Have you ever felt like you were all of a sudden put in a corner and you had no way to turn? Have you ever felt like that? I'm not asking you to tell me what it was, but when you were in that corner, how did you feel? Helpless, scared,
angry,
panic. Oh,
I wanted to know, where's God?
Great. Oh, these are great. Yeah, when we're forced into something, we like feel we have a gun to our head. Have you ever heard that expression? You got a gun to your head? Well, when you have a gun to your head, what are your options? None. Right? They've got the power and you've got no power. Or you're at the end of your rope. Have you ever heard that expression? You're at the end of the rope, what does it mean? There's nowhere else to go. Do you know what a cul-de-sac is?
Yeah. Yeah.
What's a cul-de-sac?
A non-through street.
So it's at the end. So you go in one way, how do you get out? The only way to get out is to go back the same way. There's no choice in the matter. Or maybe you've ever run into this intersection. You know, you've been there. It's like, you've been there. Yeah, there's no option. You know, I feel very strange about this, but sometimes I'm on the road and there's a police officer right there and he gives me very specific instructions to violate the law. You know, cross the yellow line, make this turn around right here. It doesn't matter about the signs or anything else. There's somebody right there who's telling me what to do and I have no options. I can talk to him till I'm blue in the face, saying, well, I really need to get down there, officer. And he says, no, you don't. Figure it out. Go a different way. There's no way to go. It's like, remember Apollo 13, the trip to the moon that was stopped because there was an explosion? And I don't know if you remember that. We were glued to our television for all those days. How are they going to get back? Here's a scene from the movie Apollo 13 where Gene Kranz is giving instructions to all of his people.
I want this mark all the way back to Earth with time to spare. We never lost an American in space. We're sure as hell not going to lose one on my watch. Failure is not an option.
Hear what he said? Failure is not an option. You can't take a turn down failure. We must get them home. And the movie accurately depicts many of the great things they had to figure out to get those guys home in one piece, alive. You know, I don't know the household that you grew up in, but I got forced to do a lot of things, okay? Yeah, my mother would tell me to do it and I could dawdle. My father would tell me and I'd like, you know, disappear. But my brother was the enforcer, okay? This is my brother and me in our house in Parkville on the corner of Park Drive in Hillcrest. And then this is Christmas that, I'm sorry? That's me.
Aww.
What happened? What happened? And then the middle one is us in our new house on Shear Avenue in Kearney, because we had steps. We had an upstairs. And, you know, my brother, as you can see, is much bigger than me. He was 7 years older, and he was the enforcer. He enforced me to do things that I didn't want to do. He sat on me. He tickled me. And, you know, how could he do this? After all, I was this cute little boy. I mean, look at that face. But more importantly, look, I have a string tie on. Isn't that just so adorable? And look at the red hair and the freckles. How could anybody want to force me to do anything? But you know what? Life is like that, isn't it? We all get things forced on us. We come to the point where there's no warning that change is ahead. There is, when change comes, when those things happen, was there a warning? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, you know, I saw this thing on my neck and I said to Marianne, what do you think? She looked at it and said, no problem. So I had an appointment with the dermatologist. They did the biopsy and they said, you're coming back because we're going to whack off a chunk of your neck. No warning. And that's the way it is in life most of the time, is we're just going along. Remember that song by Paul McCartney? These lyrics, I spent hours memorizing this just for you. Do, 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 do. It's just another day, right? For Joseph, it's just another day. For you and me, when life happens, it's just another day. And Joseph was sitting in Egypt, and guess what? It was just another day. And what was he doing? He's selling grain. Remember, he was made the prime minister. Pharaoh said, for 7 years, you're going to save up the grain, and then there's going to be a seven-year famine. And when the people said, we don't have food, what did Pharaoh say? Yo, go talk to Joseph. So people in Egypt went to Joseph. And that's what he's doing. He's selling grain. But there was more famine outside of Egypt. And people heard. They got on their phones. And they got the text message that said, hey, we hear that there's grain in Egypt. So people from all over the area started to come to Egypt. And they went to Joseph to get the grain. You see, Jacob is his father, and what does Jacob think about his son Joseph? He's dead. Dead as a doornail. Remember the brothers came and said, we don't know what's going on, Pops, but here is his coat, and it's covered with blood. You figure it out. They lied to him. And Jacob thinks he's gone. So he looks at his sons, and what does he say to his sons? Why, have you ever said that to your kids? Why are you just sitting there? I'm sorry?
Get up and go.
That's what he says. Why are you keep looking at one another? He continued. He says, they're in Canaan, which is on the right. They say, I hear that there is grain in Egypt. Get off your keister, as we would say in Baltimore, and go and buy some grain. Why? We are going to die. You see, think about the last two things that Jacob has said. First of all, wrong way. Come on. Here we are. Again, he looks at the sons and he thinks something negative. Why are you sitting there? I think that sounds negative, doesn't it? Then he says that we may not die. That sounds negative to me too, doesn't it? Then he says, so the 10 brothers went down to buy grain. But here's another negative about Jacob. Did he send all the brothers? No, he didn't send Benjamin, who is who? He's the youngest, but he's also Joseph's brother. He's the only other son of his beloved wife. Why? He's negative. What's the negative? He's afraid that harm might come to him. I'm afraid that I'm going to knock over the paper towels, and then that's going to be the coffee.
I'll be there to clean it up.
Oh, woe is me. And that was Jacob. Jacob was looking for things to go wrong. Not that anybody here is like that, but do you know somebody who's like this? That everything is going to go wrong. I grew up in a house like this. I grew up with a father like this. Everything was going to go wrong. And the mountaintop experience of that everything's going wrong is one day, I guess I'm around 11, he comes home from work, and we always ate at 5:30, not 5:25, not 5:35, 5:30. The food was put on, we sat down, we started stuffing our faces, and my father makes the pronouncement. Everything in America is bad. Everything's going down, and it's time to leave. We're moving to Australia. And there was silence. And he went on to tell about why it was going to be a good thing to move to Australia. I'm glad we didn't go, but he came to the point that said, there's no hope. So we got to get out. And that's where he is. That's just exactly where Jacob is. He says, he's afraid of harm. And have you ever known anybody who's negative? Oh, you have. Well, here, if you don't know anybody negative, here are seven signs of a negative person. Seven signs. Number one, they are not happy for anyone else, no matter what. Doesn't matter whether somebody else, you know, they win, you know, the lottery or anything. No, it's no good. Number two, they are never wrong. It's never their fault. Okay, they are right. Everyone else, get in line. Number three, they prefer arguments to discussion, and they gotta win. You ever been with anybody like that? They gotta win. It doesn't matter what you say. It's their opinion is right, and you are dead wrong. Number four, they love to take, but it's hard for them to give anything. They want to take. It's me, and I'm taking from you. Number five, they love gossip. They love tearing people down. Number six, their life is full of drama, but it's not just drama. Their drama's pulling everybody else down. And number seven, they belittle people. They are control freaks. This is exactly the kind of person that Jacob is. And imagine the influence, you know, on this family. He's got two wives. He's got two concubines. He now has 11 kids. Joseph is down in Egypt. And can you imagine? This makes The Simpsons look like a Sunday school picnic. And there was a movie called Kelly's Heroes. And in that movie, the guy who was the captain of the love boat, do you know who that is? Gavin McLeod. He has a role in this movie, and he is Mr. Negative.
Man, you guys are crazy. Look, when we was in a Bocas country, we was assaulted by them tigers. You know what I mean by assaulted, huh? Well, I mean assaulted!
Why don't you knock it off with the negative waves? Why don't you dig how beautiful it is out here? Why don't you say something righteous and hopeful for a change? Crap.
That's his phrase. Why don't you say something righteous and hopeful for a change? And he can't. He can't because he looks around and everything is black. Everything is going downhill. There is nothing good. And he's a negative guy. So we don't, you know, just imagine, you know, I can see the impact it had on my life. And I just wonder about the impact it had on the sons of Jacob, on his boys. Remember, 10 of them now have now traveled to Egypt to find grain. So with all of this in the background, they come. And Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold all the grain. So when the brothers arrived, what did they do? They bowed down to, not just bow, but bow all the way down on all fours. Have you ever been in that position? No. For us, no. But imagine for a moment someone who's down there. How can they defend themselves? They can't. They are defenseless. Anybody. Why do the police, you know, in all the police shows, what do they tell them to do? Get down on the ground, all the way down. Why? Because they can't fight back. And it's a sign that says, you're in control. You've got all the power. We are not in control. We have no power. That's what they're saying when they do this. They bowed down. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. We don't know exactly how many years this is. It's probably 20 or more years. He hasn't seen them, and yet he recognizes them immediately. Has this ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. Do anybody want to share a story?
I've got kids that I used to teach in church when they were little. Mm-hmm. They see me at Walmart. I think I look different, mm-hmm. but they don't think I look different.
Okay. Yeah. This week, I know this has never happened to anybody else on social media, but somebody reached out to me, somebody named Chuck, okay? And he started chatting with me on the social media, and I was like, Chuck, Chuck, Chuck. So I look at his face, I say, Chuck, Chuck, Chuck! Now I remember when I got my first full-time job as a programmer at an insurance company, Chuck was at the desk next to me. And we worked together writing software. And we started, sharing stories, saying names that names that hadn't come off my lips in I don't know how many years. But the flood of all that just came right up. And this is exactly what I'm thinking what happened with Joseph. He sees his brothers, and what does he remember? All the good times? What does he remember? The pit, when they tore his jacket off, they throw him down, they insult him, and then they sell him for used parts to be a slave. And I bet he also remembered all those times when the brothers argued with him because he thought he was the greatest. My brother, who I love, that's the way he was growing up. We were both broken in a broken family. In my, between my junior and senior year of high school, Milo, I get hit upside the head by God spiritually. I become a Christian. My brother gets married, goes to Germany. They pump out a couple of kids. They come back. They're in one house. And then all of a sudden, he appears back at my parents' house and moves in. He and his wife are getting divorced. This started him down a whole different path where he goes to a singles group at a church. He meets a woman and they start to have feelings for one another. They start attending church together. And Bev is used by God, not perfect in any way, shape, or form. But God in His Spirit used all of that to bring my brother back to Himself. And there were days where I would introduce my brother and I would recount all the times he beat me up in public. You know, my brother, you know, he's with Jesus now, so I can say it. You know, my brother graduated from a named college. He went to Loyola, and he got a ring, you know, graduating ring. It's a big ring, right, with a big stone on it. He would turn it upside down so that the stone was here and smack me like that. And that's how it felt.
Oh, my goodness.
That's how it felt. And I would tell, and you know what? I saw it was embarrassing to him. And eventually, God smacked me upside the head, said, you need to forget that. And so, by God's grace, by His power, I started to forgive. And I started to forget. I said, I'm never going to bring that up again. We then had a marvelous friendship, brother relationship for many years. The last time I talked to him, we just ended the conversation like we always did. I told Don I love you, and he said that to me. Those are the last words I ever spoke to him in this life. I look forward to our reunion where we can say we love you to one another again. But you see, all those things came flooding in, that past, and I didn't want to let go of it. I know nobody here has problems letting go of your past. I'm alone. But Joseph was still hanging on. What did he do? He pretended to be a stranger. And how did he talk to them? Does anybody here need a lesson on how to talk harshly to somebody? Because I'm sure there is plenty of YouTube videos and conferences to go to in order to assert your power. That's what he's doing here. He's the governor. He's the prime minister. He's got the last word. And you want to buy grain from me? You came here. They said, you came here from where? And they said, from Canaan. Why? To buy food. They're actually telling the truth. But although he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. So he's got all the information and they don't. And here's one of the great words of the story of the life of Joseph. Then. Okay, up to this point, he sees the brothers, he recognizes them, and he starts yelling and screaming and saying, you know, we're going to do all this to you, you're spies or whatever. But then, not right away, then he remembered the dreams. And then he says, you are spies. You're come to see. You're terrorists. You're coming here to figure out how to get onto planes to fly into buildings. You're here to, you know, figure out how to hack into our computers. You know, you're coming here. You're the first wave of the enemy. And all that happened after he remembered the dreams. Remember the dreams? Dream number one was what? There were 11 sheaves, that's, you know, grain that's tied up, and they all bowed down to him. That was only dream number one. But he said, hey, I got another one. It's even better. The stars, the moon, and the sun are all going to bow down to me. So Joseph remembers the dreams, and there were 11 sheaves, and there were 11 stars. And he remembered the dream, and he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is not the fulfillment of the dream, right? Because 11, but there's only 10 here. This isn't it. Something more has to happen. You see, God is getting Joseph to the point, and God wants to get you and I to the point where God wants to leverage our past. Do you know what it means to leverage? It means to take something small and use it in such a way to move something big. God wants to use you and I, normal, insignificant people. That's who we are, okay? We're just people. Nobody here is going to, you know, change the world as an individual. But God loves to use individual people, every one of us, like you and me, to change the world. So as you and I bump up and rub up against people, he says, I want to use you in their lives. And we have got such an opportunity. We think, oh, religion is on the way out, right? Church attendance is down and, you know, people aren't interested. That's a lie. Because the truth is, according to the Pew Research, 70% of everybody you see is in some way interested in spiritual things. Now, they may not be attending a church, or they may have a different view of spirituality. They may not see Jesus as God, but their interest, they know that the stuff that we touch is not all there is. There's something more. These are people who are open to talk with. It's, you know, yeah, you're going to run into the 30% every once in a while, you know, say turn their backs on you, oh, I'm not interested. But 7 out of 10 people are going to want to have a conversation if you ask them questions. That's a great opportunity. That's a great field. That's a great time to sow seeds. Remember the scene in The Chosen where Jesus tells James and John to go take a field, plow it, and sow seeds on it? He does that, and then the boys afterwards, the James and John, sort of get in Jesus' face. I mean, why did we do this? You know, these people aren't our friends. And in The Chosen, Jesus explains.
Why do you think I had you work Menach's field? What was I trying to teach you? To help? You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers? It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
You see, when we think about telling Jesus, we want it to be like this, okay? This is part of a two-part system. The other part of the system is a collar that goes around our dog's neck. And it's on our dog right now. And it has a little, I press the button, but you don't hear the beep. And I can press this other one, and it sends a little shock. And isn't that how we want people to respond to us? Oh, I told you about Jesus. Get down and worship him. What, when? Right now. Right now. But Jesus is telling his disciples, and maybe he's telling you and me, it's not about the harvest. It's about the sowing of the seeds. 70% of the people out there are willing to listen. We can sow lots of seeds. And there's two different ways to sow seeds. The first is what's called broadcasting. This means you're just throwing seed everywhere. Remember when Jesus tells the parable about the sower and the different kinds of ground? That's what this is, just throwing seed everywhere. You can throw seed in your conversation, in general conversation, on social media, in your letters and cards and whatever. But the way that really works is sowing seeds like this, one at a time, where you're saying to some person, one person, and you're talking to them directly. It's, we should be like his son. And that's how did Jesus call his disciples? One at a time, by name. He called them. We should be sowing seeds and not be impatient with God. I remember talking to my brother about Jesus very early on. Didn't get anywhere. Okay? Didn't get anywhere. Was I discouraged? You bet. But then we had a movie from the Billy Graham Association called Time to Run. And it was, our church was one of the sponsors of it, and we were told to invite people. So I invited my brother. I'll buy you a movie ticket, I'll buy you popcorn, I'll buy you a drink, I don't care. So we sat, I can't watch the movie, I'm watching Don. You know, I can't help it. And towards the end of the movie, he just collapsed and bent over and started to sob. And that was sort of a milestone, because he saw his brokenness and his inability to fix himself. It wasn't me, it was God's Holy Spirit. But you and I have the privilege of sowing seeds. Invite people to watch The Chosen. They're going to have the new season. Tell them about it. It's going to be in the theaters. What a great way to introduce them. You see, we have all these opportunities and they're right in front of us. Question is, what are we going to do with them? God is so pleased. God gets happy about people like you and me just sharing the little bit we got. That's all he wants us to do. Let's go and be that way, especially this Thanksgiving. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you that your kindness is great. And we have much to be thankful for. And it all starts with you reaching out to us and coming in Jesus, paying for all of our sin. In his name, amen.